Just assume that every Christian would, of course, identify themselves formally as a part of a local church. The biblical foundation for local church membership permeates the entire New Testament. Now, let me clarify something first before we get into that. There are two types of church membership, right? There's the kind of church membership where when I go from being a non-believer to becoming a believer in Christ, to becoming a Christian, I automatically become part of what people call either the invisible church or the universal church. And that's absolutely true. The moment we become believers, we are transported into Christ's church. We become part of his family. We become part of the universal or the invisible church. Very true. However, that does not negate our responsibility to formally connect ourselves with a local congregation, and we'll see why in just a moment. Let's talk about the practice of membership. We have the example of the early church in Scripture. We have the existence of church government in Scripture. We see the exercise of church discipline in Scripture. We see the commands to care for one another as a church, care for church needs in Scripture. And we see the exhortation to mutual edification. By the way, there's about 31 different scriptures that talk about exhortation and mutual edification. We call those often the one another passages. So the idea of being saved, that is being a Christian, without formally aligning oneself to the local body of Christ, the local congregation, the local church, is foreign to the New Testament. It just didn't happen. Christianity is far more than simply experiencing commitment to Christ privately. It means joining together formally with other believers in a local assembly and devoting ourselves, as we see in Acts, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, as we see in Acts 42. Because in the Bible, membership matters. It really does. Now, nowadays, many people say something like, you know, I'm a Christian. You've probably heard this before from people. I'm a Christian, but I don't really do the church thing. Never heard that? What church do you go? Oh, you talk to somebody, are you a believer? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I just don't do the church thing. Either I don't go to church, or maybe I go to church, but I'm not a member of a church. You know, you and I were never meant to walk this Christian road of following Christ alone. We were created, you and I, for deeply committed relationship, both a relationship to God and relationship with one another. In fact, our commitment to Christian community is essential to our sanctification. Remember how we just talked about sanctification? One of the things we mentioned is that one of the huge means by which sanctification is achieved is togetherness, our relationship with one another and our codependence on one another. Now, did you know that the epistles of the New Testament, that is the letters written to in the New Testament, were written to officially recognized churches, each of whom had officially recognized leaders and officially recognized members of that specific congregation? In the case of the few epistles that were written to individuals such as Timothy or Philemon or Titus, these individuals were themselves officially recognized leaders of congregations. So this demonstrates, at the very least, that it was expected that every believer would join a local church. You could ask someone, where's your church? And they would say, oh, I'm at the church at Antioch. So it's also clear from the New Testament that each of these individual congregations, here's where it gets interesting, each of these individual congregations also kept lists. They kept lists of those they officially recognized as being members in that specific congregation. For example, they had to keep lists of which widows were eligible for financial support, as in 1 Timothy 5:9. The leaders of the church in Acts counted the number of members within that church. We see it in 2:41, in 2:47, in 5:14, in 16:5. They counted. The church in Acts, interestingly enough, counted its members, and they knew which ones they were. Now, I get it. I know what some of you are thinking. Counting the members of your church, I mean, doesn't that kind of seem unspiritual? Is it really? You say, well, counting numbers isn't important, someone says. Let me ask you this. Do you count how much money is in your bank account? I bet you do. When you go to the mall with your family and you go get back in the minivan, do you look and count to see if you've got all your kids with you? Or does your husband say, baby, I'm just worried about quality, not quantity, right? No. We count. You know why we count our kids? Because we love our kids. Because our kids are important. Someone says, oh, but that's different counting people in a church. Really? Here's the reality. You only count what matters. People only count what matters. You count what you think counts. And God, interestingly enough, thinks, for some reason, that numbers are important. I mean, he like wrote a whole book by that title. Why? Why does God think numbers are important? Here's why. God thinks counting numbers are important because God thinks people are important. Proverbs 27:23 says, be sure to know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds. Matthew 8:12 says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 sheep on the hills and go look for the one that wandered away? Question. If the man has 100 sheep and one wandered away, how would he know one wandered away unless he counted? See, the only churches that don't care to count are the churches that don't care to care. Counting is important. And at Faith Church, we genuinely care about each and every single member of our church family. At Faith Church, we count people. Because at Faith Church, people count. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, when a believer would like move to another city because he got a change of job or his family needed to move for some reason, when they moved to another city, you know what they did? They would take with them a letter of commendation from the current church that they were attending so that they could take that letter and present it to the new church that they would be presenting in the new city in which they lived. Why? Well, so that the church would know who they are. So that they would know that this is a person in good standing. We see this in Acts 18:27. We see it in Romans 16:1, in Colossians 4:10, 2 Corinthians 3:1-2. It's interesting because just shortly before I left New Hope as the pastor, there's someone who works at a fairly recognizable large Christian organization called me and asked me about the status of one of our members that was applying to work with this organization. And what they wanted to know is whether this member was truly a Christian and whether they were in good standing. Why did they ask this? Well, because they thought that we should know if they were one of our members. In the book of Acts, much of the terminology used in the book of Acts only makes sense in the light of the existence of a formal church membership. Phrases like the whole congregation or the church in Jerusalem or the disciples at such and such a church, or those in every church, or the whole church, or the elders of the church at. That only makes sense if we know who they are. They all suggest recognizable church membership with well-defined boundaries. In Romans 16, 1 through 6, we see a clear awareness of who is a local church member, as well as who the leaders are. The bottom line is this: formally committing ourselves to church membership of a local congregation is a foregone conclusion that's woven all throughout the fabric of the New Testament. It is intensely biblical. Now that we've talked about whether or not it's biblical, let's talk about whether or not it's practical. Let's talk about the practicality of membership. Does it do you any good? Is it just a formality? Is it just red tape? Is there anything in it for me? Well, consider this. I want you to look for a moment at Acts 20. I'll put it up on the overhead. Acts 20, chapter or verses 29 through 30 says this. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Interesting, isn't it? Look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is currently under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. You see that? Serve, be shepherds of the flock that is under your care. Well, question, how do they know? Who are the people of the flock under their care? Like, is it like everybody in that town or what? And look at this, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, this is speaking to Christians here, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You notice several things in this passage. First of all, obey your leaders. Who are my leaders? Am I accountable to the leaders of the church somewhere in Pennsylvania? No, I'm accountable to my elders here. And I place myself under their leadership. They keep watch over your souls as men who must give account. Isn't that interesting? This, by the way, is a passage that scares me to death. Elders have to give an account for the souls of people under their care. Isn't that crazy? Think about that for a minute. Now think about another thing. If elders will give an account to God for the souls of the people under their care, wouldn't it be kind of convenient to know who's under their care? Like, is God going to ask me, hey, what happened to that person that goes to Crossroads Church? I'm going to say, I don't know. Ask their elders. See, that's how that works. So this is just practical. If there were no official list of local members, if there were no official list of local members of a local church, then how would people know which elders to follow? How would you know who to submit to? How would the leaders know which people they are responsible for and must care for? How could a congregation, for example, support its widows? You know, Scripture tells us to support our widows. How would we do that? Like, are we supposed to, like, support every widow in Garrett County? No, I think it would be the ones that are members. How could a congregation, let me ask you this, how could a congregation without an official membership carry out biblical church discipline? Impossible. In what venue would we exercise as individuals our spiritual gifts as Scripture commands us to do? as we're commanded to be different parts of the body and contribute to one another. In what venue would we do that? Well, it would only be in the venue of the local church, primarily. How would a church know who should be allowed to have a say in congregational meetings? We're just going to have a congregational meeting here in a few minutes. How could the elders ask the church to affirm something without knowing who the members are? In Acts 6, 1 through 6, we see leaders being affirmed by the church. How? By whom? Do you begin to see? Do you begin to see the practicality of local church membership? It's intensely biblical and it's intensely practical. Here's an interesting thing. You ever heard people say or refer to the church as the Lord's army? You've heard of that, right? The kids sing a song, "I'm in the Lord's army," right? Is it true that we're soldiers in the Lord's army? Well, sure, to a degree, we could say that's true. Now, if we're in the Lord's army, then question, what regiment are you assigned to? Who are the officers that you're responsible to? What particular task are you responsible for? What are your responsibilities? How are we deployed? What's our chain of command? Who promotes us? When did we enlist? What's our MOS, our military occupational specialty? Good things to know, wouldn't it, if we were in an army? And who knows this? Imagine an army with no records of who's in charge and no idea who's enlisted. You say, that's nuts. Uh-huh. See, church membership is not what most people associate with membership. It's not some cold induction into some institution. It's not about paying your dues. It's not about meaningless rituals or silly rules or secret handshakes or having your name on some dusty roll somewhere. What is it then, biblically? Well, to Paul, it meant becoming a vital organ of a body, a living body, both supporting the body and getting nourished by that body and fulfilling a vital role within it for God's purpose and for His glory. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a liver or a kidney or a heart that's just doing its own thing? Not under control of the body? Not cooperating? Not only is it an uncooperative organ that's harmful to the body itself, but question, how long do you think that organ's going to survive without the body? Not very long. See, some Christians tend to wonder why they don't feel close to God sometimes. Some Christians tend to wonder, you know, why do I feel like I'm struggling? And often, when people randomly come up to me and say things like that, first thing I want to know is, who's your pastor? Because why aren't you going to your pastor, right? So I'll ask, what church are you a member of? I don't do that. I just do the me and Jesus thing. Yeah? How's that working out for you? See, biblical church membership is intensely practical. Someone says, well, I don't need that. I'm just a child of God. Well, that's great. What do we call children without a family? Orphans. See, there are a lot in our society, especially in America, there are a lot of rogue, Lone Ranger-style Christians out there. A lot of orphans without a family. And then some people say something like, well, you know, I'm just part of the invisible church. Oh, yeah? Well, when life gets rough and you need support and fellowship, you'll have to go to the invisible members. And when you need support, you'll have to go to the invisible elders. And when you need prayer and visitation and comfort and counseling, I guess you'll have to go to the invisible pastor. It's crazy, isn't it? biblical membership is intensely practical. Now, let's talk for a moment. Let's talk for a moment. Now that we've talked about the practice of membership and the practicality of membership, let's talk about the price of membership. Let's talk about the price of membership. Here at Faith Church, it's $29.95. You mail the checks to me? No. Here's the thing. There is a word. There is a word out there that's even dirtier than the word membership. And it is the word commitment. Commitment. People hate that word. Like, I'm not going to commit to something. People run from commitment. Interestingly enough, I'll tell you the very short version of the long story. I had someone that was in a former church of mine, and we were talking to them about placing membership in our church. And they say, well, do I have to make any kind of commitment? And I said, well, yeah. Yeah, you have to make all the biblical commitments that Scripture commands us to make to one another in a local church. And he said, you know what he said to me? He says, I don't make commitments, and I don't sign anything. Really? Do you drive a car? Do you own a house? Do you have a bank account? Do you have the internet? Do you have any apps? Do you know how many things you've signed with a bunch of people from the world? Are you kidding me? Knock it off. Let's be real. Why is it that we're perfectly willing to sign a bunch of contracts, many of which we haven't even read, all 80 pages, with people in the world and some corporations that want to do nothing but rob us? But when it comes to the church, oh, I don't do that. Crazy, right? Only committed members can make up a local church. This means the first step is commitment. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference? You know how we talk here a lot about relationships because relationships are central, right? Healthy relationships are essential to healthy ministries. So since we're talking a lot about relationships here, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a deep, close, personal, intimate relationship and just a casual acquaintance? What's the difference? Here's the difference. Commitment. That's it. That's it. See, formal commitment and acknowledgement is essential. Let me paint it in a different way. What's the difference between a boyfriend and a husband? I mean, come on. Both of them love you, right? Both of them hang out with you. What's the difference between a boyfriend and a husband? A formal commitment. We call it marriage. Gals, imagine for a moment you ask your boyfriend that you've been dating for years and years. Like, you guys aren't new at this. You've been going out forever, right? And you ask him, hey, are you committed to me? And he says, well, yeah, you know, baby. I mean, you know, we hang out, like, right? We have a good time. It's all good, baby. I got a piece of advice for you. Run. Don't walk. Run. When you get married and sign a covenant, it's a legal document before witnesses, and it happens at a specific time in a specific place, and it's recognized by a specific authority, and it's a public thing. So question, when someone doesn't want to commit, when someone doesn't want to get married, the problem is what they're afraid of, what they're running from is commitment. And a lot of us are running from commitment. It's just the nature of the beast, especially in America. Now, that guy that you've been dating for that long, when you ask him, when are you going to propose to me? When are you going to marry me? And he says, oh, we don't need to do that. What he's afraid of is commitment. Why is he afraid of commitment? So that he has an easy out anytime you burn his toast. Simple. And I get it. I get it. Because I know a lot of people. Right? So no guilt, no shame. But I know a lot of people who have been coming to a church for a long time. And they don't want to make a commitment. So someone says, listen, I've been coming for a long time to this church. I've done a lot here. I've given a lot of money. I've given a lot of time. That should be good enough. Like, that should be an understood thing, right? Really? Is that what we accept from our boyfriend when we ask, when are you going to propose to me? And he says, baby, we've just been going out for so long. Let's just let that lie. Right? Don't we just have an understood thing? Oh, yeah, we got an understood thing, all right. I understand you don't want any commitment. Well, isn't us just hanging out the same as marriage? No, it's really not. Why not? Because marriage requires a formal commitment. So membership in a church is more than just attendance. In fact, it's more than just involvement. You can attend and not be part of the membership. You can be involved without being committed. Are you part of a family? Do you know that you're part of a family? Do they know you're part of that family? Might be good to get that straight. That's what church membership is. If not, let your local church know by making the commitment and joining in a covenant with them. So, a formal commitment and acknowledgement is required. Accountability and responsibility. Accountability and responsibility. We're talking about the price of membership here, right? So the price of membership is formal commitment, acknowledgement, whether you want to call it a contract or whatever you want to call it. Secondly, accountability and responsibility. You are now responsible to see to it that you share the needs and meet the needs of your family that you're married to. Kind of makes sense. Next, willingness to accept help is part of the price. Some say, well, I don't want anybody to think of me as a charity case. I don't need any help. Okay, I'll tell you this. I won't think of you as a charity case. Is it okay if I think of you as human? Because we all need help sometimes, right? Everyone needs help sometimes. Have the humility to accept it. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you going to rob us from the command, from obeying the command of fulfilling one another's burdens? Because see, at Faith Church, there should be no needs here. No one should have any needs here. You realize that, right? Like if your faucet's leaking, we want to fix it. If your car's not running, we'll go take care of it. If you need a bill paid, we'll help you. That's how the first century New Testament church functioned. And that's how we function. We bear one another's burdens. But you got to be willing to accept the help. Next price of membership is openness and vulnerability. We don't like this one. Ever gone to a psychologist or maybe a medical doctor for help? What's the first thing he wants to know? He or she expects you to be very transparent with what you're going through. Otherwise, they can't help you. We can't meet your needs if we don't know what your needs are. We can't erase your pain if you don't share with us your hurt. So openness and vulnerability is part of the price of membership. Next, humility to submit to authority. This one hurts. I don't submit to anybody. I'm an American. See, as members, we humbly and willingly place ourselves under the loving, servant-style leadership and authority of those who are responsible, according to Scripture, will answer to God for our growth and our maturity and our provision and our protection. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction and that you may gain wisdom in the future. Are you willing to do that? The problem with that whole thing is that takes humility. And that hurts. Next and last, the price is love for a family. Love for the family. We are expected to fulfill all the one another's of Scripture. We're expected to help meet the needs of our family with our time and with our compassion and with our talents and with being actually personally vested and interested in the people of our church. Loving one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. That's part of the price of membership. Loving one another. Love for the family. Lastly, I want to leave you with this. The privileges. The privileges of membership. We talked about the practice of membership, the practicality of membership, the price of membership, and now, lastly, the privileges of membership. Remember, I told you, membership has its privileges. What are these privileges? Well, I'll go quickly. One, we are under the guidance of leaders that are wholeheartedly sold out and committed to us. These leaders are committed to walking with you and to supporting you and to loving you and to helping you. Leaders who are commissioned by God to shepherd you and lovingly see to your needs. They're committed to your growth and your health and your maturity and your stability and your unity and your edification and your purity and your sanctification. So we are under the guidance of leaders that are committed to us. That's a beautiful thing. Next, we have an active voice in the life of our local congregation in making significant decisions. We have the opportunity to speak into what direction our church is going, okay? I wish I had time to dive into that more. I don't. Next, you're under the care and protection of a loving family. You're under the care and protection of a loving family. See, a covenant relationship in which our joys are your joys, and your problems and your sadness are our problems and our sadness. You share with the whole family. We weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We consider nothing our own, but we share with anyone who might have need. We care for orphans and widows. We, you know, those kind of things. There should be no legitimate needs at Faith Church. Now, I want you to know something. We don't have a responsibility to do this to everyone. You understand that, right? Now, should we be good to everyone? Of course. Should we help people that we don't know them when we can? Of course. But specifically, the leaders of this church have a responsibility, a duty, an inescapable duty to help and to be there and to provide for every single member of this church. We don't do that for everyone. Their church should do that. So, while we certainly would send money to missionaries and Christians overseas, we can choose not to, but as part of the family, we don't have that choice. You're part of us. You're with us. We're directly responsible to see to it that no one at Faith Church has any legitimate needs. Acts 2:44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any might have need. Are we willing to do that? Of course we are. You bet we are. You and your family, your spouse, your children are placed under the direct care and protection and provision of this church. Why? Because we're in a covenant with each other. We're a covenant community committed to each other. We're what we call family. Family. And within our family, membership has its privileges. So let me leave you with this. In short, God's plan is that every single believer belongs to a local church. Period. End of story. It's not debatable. When you begin to look at these texts, it becomes so clear that God's plan for His church is that we should belong to a local covenant community of faith. We call that a congregation. And God designed the local church membership for you and for your family's greatest needs. If you begin to view your coming to church as some kind of, you know, take it or leave it smorgasbord buffet type thing, then you severely limit the likelihood of your growing in maturity and getting the proper help and support you need. So what's the bottom line? Biblically, local church membership is simply a matter of biblical obedience, not personal preference, and it comes with incredible benefits, incredible benefits. And at Faith Church, we believe that. We believe that. Because church is not a place you go to. It's a family you belong to. And if that is here, if you're considering making Faith Church your family, that's wonderful. As Bob said, in 3 weeks, we're going to have our Discovering Membership class. Now, when you go to the class, by the way, it doesn't mean that when you agree to go to the class, you're saying, I'm going to be a member. All you're doing is you're learning about us. Consider it a first date. You get to know who we are, right? And then decide, do I want a second date, right? So if that's here in this local church, great. Don't put it off. If you need time to discover who we are, take whatever time you need to be sure. We're not pressuring anyone. We just want to bless you. If you have questions about membership and what it takes, we've got answers. And if after you take the membership class, you decide something like, you know, I don't think Faith Church is for me. You know what my response to that is? Great. Go find a church that is. We've got great churches in this town. A lot of them. With great pastors and great leaders. And we're not in competition with any of them that are actually preaching the truth. And if you feel more comfortable in another church, praise God. You go with our blessing and we'll continue to love you. But make that commitment somewhere. So if you've been dancing around the question of membership, I want you to know that this is God's plan. It is intensely biblical. It is intensely practical. It is for your health, for your maturity, for your support, for your sanctification, for your stability, for your edification, for your family, and for blessing you in every conceivable way. So if you haven't placed membership yet, I get it. It may not be your fault. Maybe you've never heard a sermon on church membership. It's okay. No shame. It's fine. No guilt. Maybe we haven't always done a good job of making it clear of what the Scripture wants. But knowing what you know now from God's Word and how seriously the Lord takes membership and how much of a blessing it is to you and how essential it is to the running of His church, could I just encourage you to prayerfully consider becoming a member of Faith Church or of another church? In a moment, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is symbolic, a symbol of Christ's commitment to us. He demonstrated that commitment with His life. A symbol of the love that He has for us and a symbol of our unity with Him. And guess what? It's also, this Lord's Supper, there's a reason it's called communion. Because we're communing not only with Christ, but with one another. It's also a symbol of the commitment and the love that we have with one another. It's a beautiful thing. So for those of you who haven't yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can today. What does it take to do that? What does He want from you? What does God expect from you? Here's what He expects. Here's what He wants. One thing. Relationship. It's all He's ever wanted. What's the difference between a casual acquaintance and a deep relationship? We said it, didn't we? Commitment. Question, are you willing to lay aside your old life and commit to making Jesus your Lord? If you want to know more about what that means to commit to having Christ as your Lord, come see us. We'd love to talk to you about that. I hope you'll take the opportunity to become a member of this church or another. And if you don't know Christ, I hope you'll take the opportunity to commit to knowing Him as Lord and Savior. So for the first time in your life, you can experience real peace, real joy, and real hope. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for the resources and the support system that you have set up by your plan, your divine plan, to place us in membership of a local church. Lord, would you help us to see the high priority that your word places on this essential part of our Christian walk? Would you grant us the discipline and the humility to submit to your plan by entering into a covenant relationship with a local church so that we can experience all the marvelous benefits and privileges that are available to us through a committed relationship with your body, your bride, your church. Lord, thank you for blessing us so richly and for providing for our every need. And Lord, may your kingdom come quickly and may your will be done fully on this earth as it is in heaven. Not only through this church, but through our lives individually. So that the things we say and the thoughts we think and the things we do and the commitments we make would be honoring to you. And we ask all of these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.